So for the last 3 weeks, we are now halfway through our series on our core values. Light the way, grow in truth, share life. Would you say those with me right now? Light the way, grow in truth, share life. What we are doing in these 6 weeks is we are defining who Fairway Baptist Church is going to be. So that in the future, if someone asks you, what does your church do? What is your church about? You're able to talk with them about these three things: light the way, grow in truth, share life. And I want us to understand, these are not things that we are asking that for us to just embrace, as these are programs. These are just things that we do. What I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit is impressing upon you through the Word of God this morning and in the weeks behind us and the weeks that are ahead of us is that we are actually talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about a lifetime commitment, a way that you're going to live your life before the world in such a way that Christ is glorified through you and through our church. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a new way of, it's not a new way, but we're a fresh way for us to look at what it means to be the body of Christ, what it means to be followers of Jesus Christ, and to live that out in the world. And so we've talked about Light the Way, which is our emphasis on evangelism and missions. We know the purpose for which God has called the church, the local church, and set them in a specific place is to proclaim His gospel openly and to call the lost to salvation in Christ. That's why we exist. We exist to do that in Wichita Falls and in other places around the world. And so we've been teaching you this idea for over a year now of everyday evangelism, of learning to do that in your everyday life and doing that corporately as a church. And so we've talked about Light the Way. And then we've in the middle now of talking about growing in truth, which is the discipleship aspect of our life as Fairway Baptist Church. And last week in understanding grow in truth, we saw that there were two elements. There was the individual element and there was the corporate element. That you as an individual grow in the knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and how that molds and shapes your life. And in doing that, as you grow, then the church around you, the people around you, the body of Christ, Fairway Baptist Church, benefits from your spiritual growth, because as you grow, this body of Christ grows. Because we learn from one another. We teach one another. We correct one another. We instruct one another. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. And what we're going to see this morning as we continue to look at what it means to grow in truth is we're going to see even more the reality of that, the individual reality, the commitment that it takes for you and for me. If we're going to be a disciple of Christ, it's not something that just happens. It has to be intentional in our life. The willingness to grow in faith, to learn and understand God's Word, has to be something that we make a part of our everyday life, that we are intentional about, that we go after with everything that we have. And that's a life commitment. That's a life-changing commitment. It doesn't just happen. And so we're going to look at Philippians this morning, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi in chapter 3. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Now, Paul writes in chapter 3, he kind of gives them a warning of false teachers, people that are going to try to pull them into things that they shouldn't be pulled into. What he's talking about is, among that church, as there were in many other places that he had gone, as we've seen in Acts, there were Jews that were there that were trying to teach them that unless you are circumcised, unless you go through all the rituals of being a Jew, then you can't enjoy any of the promises that supposedly come from the Messiah. And so Paul was countering that by trying to help them understand that it's not this religious system. It's not that you follow through with all of these particular steps and then everything is good between you and God. As a matter of fact, Paul said, listen, that was the way I thought. If you look at the first 6 verses of chapter 3, what he says to them is, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I kept the law. I had their standard. I was their model. They could look at me and they can see that everything that I do in the law was perfect, outlined and taught, and that I kept the standard that we told them that they had to come and live by. And Paul says, I had this perfect religious system established and set out that I lived within, that I taught within, that I tried to bring people into. And he says, ultimately, all of that religious system that I had did me no good. Perfect religious system in which I lived. You know, the scary thing is that for a lot of Christians today, we have, or people that call themselves Christians, followers of Christ, we have a perfect religious system, don't we? We have this little box that we think everything fits into. Sunday, I come to church. I attend church on Sunday morning. I sing the songs of praise. I pray a prayer. Maybe there were some things that I did throughout this past week that I know weren't pleasing to God, so I asked for His forgiveness. And hey, the Bible says He has to forgive me of those things. And so I've met that Sunday morning standard, and I go back out into the world, and everything's fine between me and God. See, we tend to look at Judaism and what Paul talked about and say, yeah, they just had this system down that, you know, the sacrificing to idols, you know, making sacrifices to God for the forgiveness of their sin. And it had turned into idolatry for some of them. But we look at that system and we think that is so much different from what Christianity is, because we take this concept of freedom in Christ and we pervert it. Because we establish this own system within ourselves, of reality, thinking to ourselves, I don't have to go to church. I don't have to go to church to be saved. You ever heard anyone say that? You ever thought that? You're right. You don't have to go to church to be saved. But when you study God's Word, which is what we're talking about when we talk about growing in truth, when you study God's Word, what you begin to realize is this. In order to understand what it means to be saved, and in order to understand this new life that you have in Christ, you have to have a community of believers that helps you understand what that is. You have to have a community of believers that helps you overcome those voices in the world that are going to try to pull you away from what is right and what is true in God's Word and God's teaching. And Paul warns them here in chapter 3 of the same thing. Listen, there are going to be people that are going to tell you there's a certain standard that you have to meet. X, Y, Z, in order to receive this blessing from God. And Paul says to them, that's not the case. I used to think that way. But now in verse 7, he begins to tell them this. He says, these things, everything that I had in my life in verse 7, whatever things were gained to me in that old system, whatever I thought I had in my religious system that I had established in my mind in Judaism, all of those things that I thought I had, they're all gone now. I count them all as lost. They're gone. They're done away with for the sake of Christ. For the sake of Christ, I've done away with all of those things are gone for His sake. More than that, he says, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Listen, you can establish whatever religious system that you want to. You can put in place whatever makes you feel good in life. You can do whatever you think makes things right between you and God, but there is only one way that you can be made right with God, and that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And what Paul says right here in these verses that we've just read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 right there, is this. It doesn't matter what type of religious system you think you put in place. If Christ is not the priority in whatever system that is, then you are living and working and trying to grow in the wrong system. He says, everything that I had, all of my life, all of that stuff, I counted as loss for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ. And he says, even more than that, you could take everything that I have in my life, all of it, take it all away. Even more than simply for Christ is the fact that there is a value. There is something that is of greater value. He says, surpassing value, and that is of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. He says, I count everything lost. I'd get rid of everything. I wouldn't have another possession. I wouldn't have another religious system. I wouldn't have any of that stuff. I'd get rid of all of it for the sake of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. The value of knowing Him. Now, this knowing is not just a head knowledge. Just many people in America, especially in the South where we live, and back over where I grew up in Georgia, they have a head knowledge of Christ. Many of you that have gone out with us and have knocked on doors and we've talked with people about spiritual things and have looked to share the gospel with them, you understand what I'm talking about this morning, because they have the vocabulary. They're able to tell you who Jesus is. They're even able to talk about the gospel, but they don't get the gospel. They don't understand in their heart what it truly means to see that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Messiah. And that's a dangerous place to be, because that's what a religious system does. It gives you the vocabulary. It gives you all the vernacular that you need to be able to talk about it. It gives you a base understanding to be able to say, yeah, I've done that. Yeah, I believe that, without any true understanding of the fact that that knowledge is supposed to do more than just be something you talk about or something that you have in your mind. It is something that changes your life forever. Knowing Christ in this way that Paul is talking about here is a very intimate way of knowing Christ. He's not saying you just know what the Bible says about Him. He's saying you know the Savior. You have an intimate understanding of who He is. He's not just a baby that was born at Christmas that you see in the manger that's sitting around during the holidays. He's not just the guy that you see the pictures of that people say, yeah, He was crucified on the cross and He walked out of the tomb on Easter. He's not just that guy. He is to have an intimate knowledge and understanding of who He is to know that He is the ruler of the universe, which means that He holds your very life in His hands, which means He holds your eternal destiny in His hands, which means that all authority has been given to Him. And so no matter what system you set up, no matter what way of living and believing that you think is right, ultimately it is His standard, His authority that is right. And it is that authority that we are called to surrender and to submit our lives to by calling Him, as you heard these two that were baptized this morning confess, Jesus is Lord. The danger that we have talked about before is that so many people like the concept of Jesus as a Savior because it keeps them from going to hell and spending an eternity separated from God. They get to go to heaven and they get to have, in their mind, this great and wonderful time in heaven. But the reality is you cannot have Him as Savior without having Him as Lord. What that means for us is this, is when we understand who we are, that we are sinners separated from God, and that God has made provision for the forgiveness of our sins, so that we do not have to spend an eternity separated from God in hell, that we can't simply say, okay, God, I acknowledge that Your Son died on the cross, was buried, and then He walked out of the tomb, and then that's it, You're done with Him. In order to have that salvation, you have to say, my life no longer belongs to me. My life is given over to the ruler of the universe, and I will submit my life to His ways, to His teaching, and I will study His word so that I can grow in truth, knowledge, and understanding of who Jesus is, because who He is informs who I am and how I'm supposed to live. If you think that Jesus is simply a ticket to heaven, you've got a problem this morning. If your life has not been surrendered to Him as ruler of the universe, you're not saved. You're still in danger of spending an eternity separated from God. And so we have to realize who he is. And that's what Paul is saying here this morning in these verses, is that I have counted everything lost so that I can, and there's nothing that is of greater value to me in verse 8. Nothing of greater value to me than intimately being with, understanding, and knowing the ruler and the creator of the entire universe, who has a way of life for me that is better than anything this world could possibly lay in front of me. There is nothing that is of greater value to me than knowing my risen Lord. Now I wonder, in your life this morning, is that the case? Is there nothing in your life, nothing that's of greater value than knowing Christ Jesus your Lord? There are some ways to test that. Let me ask you a couple of questions. You don't answer out loud. How many times did you read the Word of God last week? If you spent very little or no time in the Word of God last week, I think it's a good idea for you to begin to question the value of knowing Christ Jesus, your Lord. How much time did you spend in prayer with the Creator of the universe last week, calling out to Him and laying your troubles at His feet, asking Him for understanding of His Word, asking Him to intercede in your life, to empower you to live for Him, praying on the behalf of others? You see, to intimately know someone is to spend time with them, to really desire to want to be with them. And that's what prayer is. It's spending time with God. It's spending time with Christ. It's praying and reading His Word. Those things that are, it's not a legalistic thing. Don't think that at all. It's not that, okay, I have to devote so many hours a day to doing this. It's something that we should desire. It's something that we should want. And if you go, I'm certain of my salvation, but I look back on this past week and I'm convicted now because I realize I didn't spend that time with God. I'm not questioning your salvation in that. What I'm questioning is, have you let things come into your life that have pulled you away and have become greater in value to you than the value of knowing your Lord on an intimate level? And if that's the case, you've got to switch that. You've got to make Him the priority in your life. And I'm going to tell you, the only way to do that is this, is to begin to open God's Word and begin to read it and begin to pray, because that's where you meet with Him. People say, God's just not speaking to me today. The question that always follows for me is, when was the last time you read your Bible? Because He speaks very loudly and clearly and plainly through His Word. This is the way that He speaks to us today. And so to know God in an intimate level like this, you must value Christ above everything else in your life. Value Jesus Christ and that relationship with Him above all else, and pursue it. This is what Paul is going to be talking about in these verses that come, is that this knowing Him is of greater value than anything else in our life. He says, I've suffered loss because of this. But even though in the sake of suffering loss because of knowing Christ, I count everything in my life as rubbish. You ever smelled rotting garbage? You ever been to a landfill? The stink? This is the image that Paul's getting here. Everything else in my life, my career, my friendships, all of these things, and compared to my value of Christ Jesus and knowing Him, all of those things smell like a heaping pile of rotting garbage. That's what everything else in my life should be compared to the value that I have in my pursuit of Jesus Christ. And that attitude of counting everything else as lost, everything else as rubbish, he says he does that so that I may gain Christ. That I may be found in Him. To know Him, to have Him, to possess Him, to be with Him, and to be found in Him. And the ultimate goal of that, of valuing Christ so that you possess, not just the head knowledge, but you possess Him Himself, that He is with you and defines everything about your life. The goal of all of that in verse 9 is this, is the understanding that you cannot obtain any type of righteousness through your own efforts. That's what Paul says here. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's the goal of the relationship with Jesus, of valuing Him above everything else, is righteousness. What is righteousness? It's that standard that God has set that says, this is who I am and this is who you should be as my child. That to value that righteousness, Paul says, the system that I had in place, my box, my law, my religious system that I had in place, there was no righteousness in that. I may have set up for myself what I thought was righteousness. And in many ways, we have set up here in our own Christian system a set of morals, a moral system in which we desire to live because we think we can find peace within that system. But Paul says, even those moral things that I put in place that I thought were righteousness, they're rubbish. None of that is worth anything if it doesn't flow out of who Christ is and who He is in me. If He, the man, the God-man Christ, doesn't define my life and who I am, that's what changes me. That's what gives me and empowers me to be able to live to that righteous standard. It's His standard of righteousness that Paul's about to tell us, I can't do on my own. You cannot set out and say, I am going to obtain this righteousness through your own power, through your own religious system, through your own way of living. It's not possible for you to be able to do that. That's the whole reason that Jesus had to come to this earth, because He was the one that showed us what it means to live that standard that God has set, to have that perfect life, that it is possible, but it's only possible through Him. And Paul says, he brings the resurrection into this in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. Listen, if Christ did not walk out of that tomb, we have no hope. If He did not walk out of that tomb, He has no power and authority over your life or my life. Because by dying on the cross, He paid the penalty for your sin. But by walking out of that tomb, He showed that He has authority over sin, over the grave, over death, the very things that hold you and me captive. And because He has that power, when you get to know Him on this intimate level and He becomes the Lord of your life and your life is submitted to Him, that power that He has over sin and over death is brought into your life so that you are given this new life in Christ, that sin no longer holds you captive. Death no longer is your destiny. It's eternal life. And with sin no longer holding you captive, the power of His resurrection comes in, and it is through Christ and your faith in Him that He begins to enable you to live the way that He wants you to live, to know Him intimately and to understand who He is. And then not only the power of His resurrection, but the fellowship of His sufferings. Now that's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I want you to know this morning that following Christ is not an easy thing. Christ, as Lord of your life, makes so many things so much better and so much simpler. But in great ways, Christ challenges and complicates your life. Because He calls you to live in a way that the world doesn't understand. And in living in the way that the world doesn't understand, what you find is that in many cases, you have to endure some type of hardship because of that. Now, we are very blessed in this country not to have to endure some of the physical hardships and other things that many of our brothers and sisters around the world have to endure today. We should be grateful for that. But yet, in some ways, there are many of us that follow Christ that we can look at our life and realize that because of following Him, there is some type of suffering. For some of us, it comes in the form of extended family. They don't understand the decision that you've made to surrender your life to Christ. And you have to endure that. Maybe you're mocked for it. Maybe relationships are strained. And I understand that that's difficult, but if He is the ruler of the universe and His standard is what it is, then we fellowship with Him in understanding that He suffered greater than we will ever suffer. And to enter into His life, into who He is a call to enter into that suffering. And I don't want to diminish that in your understanding this morning at all. That's a very real thing. To follow Christ is to share in His suffering, to fellowship in it, to be part of it. And that is a very real part of who we are as a follower of Christ. Ultimately, being conformed to His death is the way Paul puts it in verse 10, that we are our old life is put to death, and we are raised to this new life, and this new life that we have is different from this fallen world that we live in, and we should expect to have to endure some type of suffering. If Christ then suffered, which is what he taught his disciples, if they hate me, then you got to understand the world's going to come against you like that also. The servant is not greater than his master, and because he is our master and they treated him that way, you have to expect to endure some type of suffering in following Christ. It's part of it. But the reward of it, of following him, is so, so much greater than anything that we will ever endure in this lifetime. Look at verse 12. Now, Paul wants to make very clear, this is not something that I necessarily have grabbed hold of already, that I've already obtained, is what he says in verse 12, or have already become perfect, but I press on, he says. Now, he's used the word perfect in verse 12, and if you'll notice down in verse 15, in the translation that I'm reading from, the NASB, that's the same word that's translated there as perfect. Well, I'm going to explain to you, there's two different things going on here. In verse 12, they come from the same root word, but the words are used different. In verse 12, this is a verb that he uses here, and he's talking about a process, okay? He's talking about a process of being made complete, being made whole. And so what he's painting for us in verse 12 is this picture that this growing and this knowledge and this intimate relationship with Christ, it's a process. It's something that takes place over a lifetime. And so the first step is to value Christ above everything else. The second step is to commit to a lifetime of growing in the knowledge and understanding of who Christ is. Here's the big church word, sanctification. Have you heard that word before? Have you heard the term process of sanctification? That's what, along the lines of what Paul is referring to here, that your entire life is this process, walking with Christ, getting a deeper, intimate knowledge of who he is. And when you understand who he is and what he wants, then you conform and change your life to what Jesus has taught and what he commands. And so that's what discipleship is. That's what growing in truth is. You hear what the Word of God says. You understand what the Word of God says. Then you submit to what the Word of God says. You change and conform your life to it. The problem is that for so many people, they sit in church on Sunday morning or they sit in Bible study and they nod their head to what the preacher's saying, and they nod their head to what the Bible teacher's saying, and then they go out and what they heard that Sunday morning never changes their life. How is it that we can sit in the presence of what we know is God himself speaking to us and hear from the ruler of the universe and nod our heads and say yes or shout amen to what the preacher says, and yet when we walk out the door, it never changes our life? And that is a horrible reality for most people that call themselves a follower of Jesus. They know what the Word says, but they don't live what the Word says. And that cannot be the case for the church that is going to press on with what God has called them to do. If you are going to be a follower of Christ in this life, it's going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. Changing and conforming your life to what Jesus teaches and preaches and says is a must for you as his Christ follower is not going to be easy, because it means you have to live differently than what the world lives. It means that your life, as we've seen in talking about lighting the way, is an open book before the world. That your life points them in every way to Jesus Christ. They know that you are his follower for multiple reasons, but certainly not only by what you proclaim to them, but by the way that you live your life. Because you don't live the way that the world lives, because the teachings of Jesus are quite much in opposition to a fallen and broken world that is in rebellion against God. And so when the world says that it is one way, you say, no, it is God's way. And when the world says you're crazy for believing that it's God's way, you say, call me crazy, but I know the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who defines who I am, and I'm going to stand with him, and if necessary, I will die with him on that truth, whatever that truth may be. Because his teachings define who we are. Our lives are to be conformed to that. And so this process that Paul's talking about in verse 12 is that we are becoming perfect. We are being made. It's something that has started in our life already. It starts the moment that you surrender your life to Christ, and it goes with you all the way through until he calls you home and makes you perfect, which is the point that Paul makes here at the end of this chapter. But in becoming perfect, Paul says that he presses on. Now, if a man like Paul can say, I'm not perfect, I haven't obtained that yet, I haven't reached that completeness in Christ yet, that even in my life, I'm still growing in this intimate knowledge of who he is, but I press on. The idea of pressing on is this relentless pursuit, not giving up, never stopping, constantly focused on what I am going after. Have you ever watched a predator hunt? It's amazing to watch a lion hunt prey. They will focus in on what they are going after. And if you look at the way that God has created them, they are made for pursuit. Eyes in the front, ears that can pivot, they can hear sound. When that cat crawls up on prey, when that lion gets ready and gets her back legs right up underneath her just right, you can watch, pull up a YouTube video of it and watch a lioness hunt. They get their legs under them just right and they wait for that right moment. And they use those powerful back muscles to spring off, eyes locked on that prey, and they go after it with everything that they have. Here's an amazing thing. Watch a predator, watch a cheetah run after its prey. Do you know the one part of its body that doesn't move? Its head. When its eyes are fixed on its prey and it's running, everything from the neck down is just getting after it. It's going, it's going, it's going. But its head and its eyes are fixed on what it wants. You know that God has made you that way in his image to lock in on who he is and to pursue him with everything that you have. And he, believer, has empowered you through his Holy Spirit to do that. And that's what he's called you to, a life of relentless pursuit, this life of growing, a commitment to a lifelong relentless pursuit of Christ and who he is and how that defines your life. That's what it means to grow in truth. In verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do. Here's what Paul does. All right, you want Paul's solution to this? Here's Paul's solution to it. Forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Everything that is behind me, okay, that's, I can celebrate the victories that Christ has had in my life. That's great. I mark my day of salvation. I remember my baptism. Those are wonderful things to celebrate and to talk about. Placing those milestones all the way through my life with Christ, my walk with Christ, all of these victories that he's given me over sin, that he's given me of struggling through times in the past. I place all these markers back here. Those things are great, but guess where they are? They're behind me. They're all behind me. I'm reaching forward because there's something greater in front of me than what he's even put behind me. There's something greater coming in my life. There's something more to this. There's something of greater value to this. I press on towards the goal in verse 15 of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Valuing Christ above everything else. Understanding this is a lifetime commitment to pursue Christ in everything. And here's Paul's key to it. I now have an eternal focus. I'm not concerned with the things that have happened in the past. Those are great things. But I'm looking forward to what I know is coming in the future, an eternal focus. Do you have that in your life? Do you have that eternal focus? You're thinking and looking forward to heaven and all of the things that are gonna take place there, that you're living your life, not your best life now, but you're living the eternal life right now. You're thinking about eternal things. The world calls us to pursue all of these things that are going to, they don't last. They last in just a short lifetime, just a puff here in this world, the short time that we live. And yet as believers, as people who are brought into the kingdom of God, there is something waiting for us in eternity. And all of our focus and all of our energy should be spent on thinking about and gaining and working towards eternal things. That's what Paul is saying here. Growing in truth is part of that. You have an eternal focus, going after eternity, the things that matter in the long-term eternal picture of God's plan. That includes your growth in Christ, your sanctification. You don't wait to get to heaven to enter into a process of sanctification. When you get there, you are sanctified. That's what happens when we are called into heaven, when God makes things new and you're done with the struggle in this life. You are made whole. You are made complete. You finish this process. But here and now, you are being sanctified. You're in a process of working through it, of pursuing it with all that you have. And that's part of eternity. Because the more you're conformed in the likeness of Christ, which is what He wants, that's moving and working you towards that eternal state in which He's calling you and will place you one day. It's also valuing things that are eternal, valuing the kingdom of God above valuing the kingdom of the world, placing Christ in His kingdom above all else in this world. So that when I look at the world, every decision that I make, everything that I think through in eternal consequences. And I think through the eternal value of what I'm doing, which goes into relationships, it goes into finances, it goes into every aspect of your life. Asking the question, what is the eternal impact of this decision? And it's also viewing the world around you with the understanding that not only are you moving towards an eternal destiny, but everything and everyone else is moving towards an eternal destiny. And that changes and shapes our worldview. Because you know your eternity is secure, but there are those around us that are not secure in eternity. They will spend an eternity separated from God. And that defines in growing in truth in the person who we are in Christ, that as He came to pursue the lost, then guess what? We come and we pursue the lost. And having an eternal focus, that's what Paul says we're supposed to do in this lifelong pursuit, is to look for eternity, those things that matter, those things that have eternal consequences. Let us therefore, in verse 15, as many as are perfect. Okay, so here's our second perfect. Remember in verse 12, I told you it was a verb. He was defining a process, our process of sanctification, of entering into this being made complete, something that we aren't yet, but that we are working towards. Here in verse 15, what he's talking about is an attitude. You remember last week we saw, what did he urge the Ephesians to do? To grow up and to be mature. That's what he's talking about here in verse 15. It's a maturity. That's what he's trying to describe in verse 15. As many of us as are mature have this attitude. He's talking about the attitude of relentless pursuit. For those of us that are mature in Christ, is what he's saying. Let us have that relentless attitude. Remember, we talked about maturity, and it's not just the head knowledge. It's also knowing how to apply it to your life. And so believers, for those of us that understand who Christ is and He is defining who we are, we allow His teachings to be applied to our life. What Paul is telling us here in this is to be mature in that, to live that way, have that attitude in your life that you're going to press on towards these eternal things that He has called us to. And in verse 16, keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. You've attained that standard of maturity. You've taken some of the knowledge that you have of Christ and who He is. You've applied it to your life. You are a mature believer. Paul says, stay there. Don't back up and become immature in your knowledge and your understanding of who Christ is. But learn more. Learn greater things about Christ. And let that drive you to even greater perfection, even greater maturity in who Christ is and in who you are as His child. That's an amazing thing, because look at verse 17. I don't want you to miss verse 17. I want you to see what he urges here in this last verse. Brethren, he makes a pretty bold statement here. Join in following my example. Well, he just put himself out there, didn't he? He just told the entire church at Philippi, not only did he tell them, but he told you and me this morning in reading his letter to the church at Philippi, do what I do. That's a bold thing to say, isn't it, as a Christ follower, to say to people who are growing in Christ, listen, you can look at me. But you know what? That's exactly the way it's supposed to be. Especially in the position in which he was called as an apostle. The elders that are called to be over the church, The deacons, those are men who are set aside to be an example to you of what it means to have a relentless pursuit of Christ in their life. And if there are leaders in any church that aren't relentlessly pursuing Christ, that church needs to demand that either they relentlessly pursue Christ, that they grow in who He is, or that they step down from that position of leadership. But I want you to know this morning, this is not just for pastors, it's not just for deacons. It wasn't confined to just Paul as an apostle, because he says, follow my example. And then in the last part of verse 17, he says, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. So what he's saying to the church in Philippi is this. There are people, I'm one of them, he says, that has been set before you as an example. So you follow what I do. Bold statement, because now this man has got to walk closely with Christ, doesn't he? Because he says, I'm an example. He has to be held accountable for that. He has to walk closely with the Lord. But then he also tells them, look around you. Observe. Look around. And in looking around, who do you see that's living in the way that I have taught you to live? So Fairway, look around. Who do you see in Fairway Baptist Church that's living this life that we see that Paul has described here this morning? They value Christ above all things. They understand it's a lifetime commitment of growing in truth, of growing in who Christ is. They have an eternal focus. All that they think and all that they do is defined by an eternal purpose of pursuing and living out the kingdom of God now. Not waiting on heaven, but living it out now. And not only that, but they're an example that you can follow. Church, here's what Paul says is saying in verse 17. Number one, find an example. You need to find someone who lives that way, because you can't do it on your own. And so I want to challenge you this morning, look around this church. Find a man, find a woman who you know fits what we've just saw from Paul, valuing Christ above anything else. Lifetime commitment to growing in truth, valuing and pursuing the eternal now in this lifetime. And when you find that person, attach yourself to them. Go to them and say, will you just spend some time talking with me? Get to know them. And then not only find that person, but be that person. Church, there are members around us, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're supposed to be encouraging and helping one another in this walk, in this relentless pursuit of Christ-likeness in this lifetime right now. And the only way that what we saw last week, the individual and the corporate dynamic, the only way those two things work together is if, number one, you grow as an individual in Christ, but number two, you understand that what Paul is talking about here, this eternal focus that he's asking you to have, it demands something of you. Because it's not just your individual growth, it's the growth of others around you. So that what Paul is saying to us is, not only are you to be a disciple, but you are also to make disciples of one another, encouraging one another. And there are going to be some that you have closer relationships with than others. There are going to be some that you will just invite into your life that can speak absolute truth to you without any type of sugarcoating and go, hey, that was really stupid what you did. This is what you need to do to fix it. And you need people like that in your life. You need people that are going to confront you. You also need those people that are going to come into your life and say, listen, I just want you to know, I saw this in your life. And by seeing whatever it is, I see Christ being lived out through you. And I want you to be encouraged in that. See, those are the things that we're supposed to do for one another as the body of Christ. It's what disciples are supposed to do for one another. But none of that works right until you and until I understand what Paul has outlined for us here. We have to value Christ and His teaching above everything else. Everything else. That changes our life. That defines everything different for us. That puts us at odds with the world. Sometimes it puts us at odds with family. But we have to value Christ and His teaching, who He is, and His kingdom above everything else. We have to understand we can't get impatient with ourselves. We can't get impatient with others. Sometimes we need to push. Sometimes people need to be confronted and pushed. But we have to understand that we're looking at a lifetime commitment of growing in truth. And in that lifetime, our focus has to be eternal. The kingdom of God above everything else. And then we're supposed to share in that. which is what we're going to begin talking about next week, sharing life, growing in truth together. Who are you learning from in this body of Christ, and who can you teach? Those are questions you need to ask yourself this morning.